We enter your word with the reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of our human limitations, to deliver as well as to receive, Lord God, the infinite wisdom that has been compressed into human words. Consequently, we come to ask you for fresh unction, anointing, supernatural help from heaven to enable us to unravel this wisdom, so that, Lord God, I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God, that your word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more controlled, tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in great measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as we deliver the word, that I will do it indeed with precision. Redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing we mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life agreed and said, Amen. We're going to continue our study in 2 Peter. In our last lesson, we were in chapter 1, and I believe I stopped in about verse 11, when I was talking about, the scripture says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this scripture shows us that when we go to heaven, on the judgment seat of Christ, there is a glory. I likened it to what happens on the graduation day. You know, it says, an entrance will be ministered unto you abundantly. In other words, you will be ushered in, so to speak, with great pomp and glory, depending on how you lived your life when you were here. And that is why Peter told us here, he said that we should make your calling and election sure. You need to make your calling and election sure. And he has told us how we would do that. We won't go through all of that again. He says you use the divine nature. But in addition to that, you now use that divine nature to exercise Christian determination to do the right thing. And then knowledge, and then temperance, and then patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Now he says if you do all of these things, if you practice these things, they will cause you to be fruitful, and they will make your calling and election sure, and it will guarantee that you have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God when the time comes. We borrow out the fact that every single one of us, is going to stand before God to give an account of the things that we did in the body, whether they be good or bad. And I believe I shared this scripture with us from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says that every man shall have the praise of God. There's going to be it's a great thing to know and understand. There will be a reward, a day of reward. And God will, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit will be there, the angels will be there, the elders will be there, the whole of the host of heaven, each person will be commended according to what they did when they were here. The Lord Jesus Christ, teaching about this in one of the parables, he said that, you'll say, good and faithful servant, and then he'll say, oh, you have authority over 10 cities. We're just using that as an illustration. You can have authority over 5 cities, and so on and so forth, depending on how we live. So this should greatly motivate us to live the way God wants us to live, and use our life on earth to please God, to honor Him with our lives, with our service, The Lord Jesus said it in a very nice and simple way. He said, if any man serve me, he said, let him follow me. He said, my Father will honor him. You know, there's an honor that only God can give. Hallelujah. And the good news is that it's not only something for this life, it's also something for the world to come. You know, so you will, you know, it's a win-win situation. You get an honor in this life. God will honor you in this life by, we're talking about that later on today. He will honor you in this life by giving you His glory, that men will see and men will acknowledge, you know. And there's a glory for this life. Bible says, have the promise of life that now is. But even probably more importantly, there's also a glory for the life to come. So you know, it doesn't stop here, you know. So we should be highly motivated to live a pure Christian life, pure motives, you know, go on to perfection. The scripture says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Then he goes on to tell us, he says, you know, every man that had this hope in him purifies himself. See, when I understand that I have important, you know, I have a great reward in front of me, it will make me, it will motivate me to make the necessary sacrifices that I need to make in order to get that reward. And we see Paul is a very good example of this. He said, you know, do you think Barnabas and I don't have power to lead about a sister? You know, he says, I don't beat the air. I don't fight aimlessly. There's something I'm looking at. In Philippians, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And about the fact that, you know, there's a calling, there's a high calling. Hello, somebody. You know, most Christians, sadly, you know, think that, you know, the reward of the Christian life is just to go to heaven. No, heaven is just a gift. Hello. I said it so many times and I keep saying it, because it shows the amazing grace of God. Even the thief on the cross went to heaven. Hello? You know, but the reward that we get is a great reward. And it's an eternal one. It's something that can never end. So it's worth making all the necessary sacrifices for. And so that we can get it. And get it not only in the world to come, but also in this life. Even in this world, we can enjoy the fullness, you know, of God's glory and demonstrate it to men. And this is what, you know, will ultimately motivate a lot of people and attract them to come to the kingdom, you know, and cause them to really decide for God. When they see the glory of God in your own life, then they become attracted and say, if God can do this for this person, why not me? And then they want to come and know about God and know about the things of God. I think it's incumbent upon us as Christians to understand that we have a responsibility to make Christianity attractive. See, one of the reasons why some people didn't get, like me for instance, you know, I didn't get born again until my youth corps. You know, and when I was in university, you know, I knew about the Christians. I had Christian friends, you know, but they were not very attractive at that time. You know, they truly misrepresented the Lord Jesus. You know, an ambassador is supposed to represent the country that he comes from. You know, that's why if you go to the United States Embassy in Lagos, you know, the Consul General or the one in Abuja, once you begin to approach the place, you know, it's a little bit different from the normal things you are used to in Nigeria. Praise the Lord. And if you have the privilege, you know, of meeting either the ambassador himself or some of their top officials, you can see the way they represent their country. You know, and so it makes a lot of people attracted and they want to become American citizens, you know, God's own country. Why? God's attractive. You know, How many of you want to become, you know, a citizen of Somalia? I'm not picking on Somalia. I'm just, you know, Burkina Faso or somewhere. You know, if you go and look at their embassy, you know, you probably want a small house somewhere in Abuja. It's not very attractive. Hello? But that's what they can afford. Okay, I'm not pulling them down. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is the way you present your God will either make him attractive or not attractive. Or let's put it this way, you can make God more attractive. So if you live a life, you make your calling and election sure, you inherit the glory of God, and your life demonstrates and reflects the glory of God, you make God attractive. And then you draw men. Men will now want to come to God. The Lord Jesus said it in another way, which I think is very, very instructive. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw men. Now, how do you lift up Jesus? You don't carry him. It's metaphoric. He's not talking about lifting him up physically. He's talking about lifting up with your life, showing his glory. When you do that, he says, I will draw. So if he's not drawing men, we're not lifting him up. And I tell you what, it's a far more effective way of evangelism. You know, I see Christians trying to, you know, preach the gospel and evangelize and draw men to Christ, you know. And sometimes, you know, it's such the effort. I don't question their motive. I thank God for their motive and wanting to lead people to Christ. But, you know, it's something about doing things properly and efficiently. Praise the Lord. Do you understand? You know, I've said it so many times, and I'm going to keep saying it, because we're on the verge of this great revival and outpouring of the Spirit of God. The hour is coming, let me say, like Jesus did, and now is. As Jesus is lifted up and the glory of God comes, by the time you get here at 7 o'clock, there'll be nowhere there to sit. Yes, sir. Amen. Oh, yes. Praise the Lord. You know, the glory of God would draw men. Says, I will draw men unto me. If I be lifted up, says, I will draw men unto me. People, you know, fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 2. He says, you know, they will say, let us go. It's not you who will be telling them. It is them who will be telling themselves. Let us go up to the mount of the Lord's house. People will want to come, you know, and find out about our God. But when the glory of God isn't there, and you are not presenting him, in fact we give a wrong picture, and we hear, you know, immorality and covetousness and all of that. You know, the average intelligent unbeliever can see through you, and you know, he just say, I'm more interested, you know. And so we owe that to God and to our fellow man, to make God attractive by the kind of life that we live. Now, so we saw that in our last lesson. So today, it says in verse 12, let's read together. It says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always, everybody shout always, in remembrance of these things, though you know them. This is a very important truth. And be established in the present truth. Let me just... I want to first of all concentrate on the fact that Peter said, now I know you know these things, but I'm making an effort, I'm not going to be negligent, to put you always in remembrance. How can he do that? How can he put you in remembrance always? That's why we write the Bible. That's why God used him to write this epistle. By writing this epistle, Peter has been dead now. He's left the earth now for almost 2,000 years. But he's still putting us into remembrance, because every time you go and read Peter, you're reminded of all these great things. Are you listening to me? That's the reason why we write the Word of God. That's the reason why we preach the Word of God. We record it. You know, today now we have all kinds of modern technology, where we have CDs, DVDs, we have YouTube, we have the internet. It's all ways of recording what is, so that you can always be in remembrance. There's all media that have been made available for to put us into remembrance always. And it's one of the reasons why you, as an individual, have a responsibility to read the Word of God daily. Now, look at what he said. He said, this is important even though you know it. There's a reason. Even though you know the Word of God, and even if you are established, not only but you are also established in it, you still need to read it daily to put you into remembrance, because we're living in an evil environment. I've used this illustration before, because as I'm saying it, I remember I must have said it here in church. I don't know when, but it must have been some years ago. You know, as familiar as I am with this church, I am very familiar with these surroundings, you know. I've been here many, many years. If you brought me here at night and switched off all the lights, and you placed me where I'm standing now, and you said I should walk to that air conditioner, even though I know this place, I've walked here so many times, if I don't have any light, the chances are I'm going to stumble on something. Isn't that right? Even though I know the place, I know the whole geography and the layout, you know, of the place, but if I don't have light, the tendency is maybe when I'm trying to go over there, I will knock this because I just can't see. That's how it is in this world. This world is a place of darkness. No matter how well you know the Word of God, if you don't put it into your heart daily, it will not give you light. And even though you're so familiar with it, you stumble. That's why so many Christians, you know, who are, I will call them presumptuous. You know, I know you know it. I've read the Bible. I've been a Christian now for about 38 years. I got born again in 1979. So it's 38 years. It's going to 39 years next year. You understand? My first year as a Christian, I read the whole Bible. Then subsequently, since that time, I must have been reading the whole Bible at least, you know, once every 3 years. So you're looking at about, you know, if you divide 38, you know, and you take 37, maybe about 10 times. I know so many scriptures. I know them offhand. Before I even read it, I already know what it's going to say. But there is no time I read the Bible I don't get new light. The same thing I've read before, it will become fresh. The Holy Spirit will say something else to me through that word. Amen? You can never get to the place where you outgrow the Bible. No matter how well you know it, how established you are in it, you will still, each time you read it, it will be fresh. The Holy Spirit will give new light, give you new direction from the same scriptures. Or he will take two or three scriptures and combine them in a completely different way. You know? Let me use another illustration which has also come to me. You know, there are only 26 letters in the English alphabet. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, A, up to Z. Alright? But there is no limit to the number of books. Each day, new books are being written. They're not using anything new. It's still the same 26 alphabets. It's A, B, C, up to Z. But the way it's combined, that's how the Bible is. Even though it's still the same, it's still the same Genesis, Exodus, it's the same something, but the way the Holy Spirit will combine in each day, a new book of your life, a new message for your life is being combined by the Holy Spirit to give you a new. There is no end. It's called the manifold wisdom of God. It's infinite. Are you listening to me? That you can, never exhaust it. And that's why you need to read your Bible every day. Because there's a new message each day. That will be take the same old alphabets, but the way it will be combined and the light that will be shone on it by the Holy Spirit will be different. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. The other thing I want to talk about just briefly is the issue of present truth. This is a prophetic understanding and application. You know, I have on our website, I have a set of articles which I call present truth. Now, a present truth is truth that is inside the Word of God that has a present day spiritual application to us. Praise the Lord. Now, what that means is this. The Word of God is always true. The Bible, Jesus himself said, "Thy word is truth." However, at each point in time in human history, the Holy Spirit emphasizes a particular aspect of that truth. So at that time, it is referred to as the present truth. In other words, the truth that is presently being applied. And it's a concept that some Christians are not familiar with. You know, the Bible is actually a prophetic map. Let me use a simple illustration. When the children of Israel left Egypt, you know, they came out of Egypt, they were baptized into the cloud and the sea came through Moses, Moses leading them. They had the pillar of cloud in the day, pillar of fire at night, you know, and so on, you know, manna coming from heaven, you know, water came out of the rock that was following them. All of those experiences, and finally leading them into the promised land, you know, all of those experiences, you know, are types and shadows that typify what we as New Testament Christians are experiencing today. Even though those are just historical stories and facts, but they are more than that. They are symbolic spiritual truths that have a present application to our own lives today. Amen. So, for instance, let's just keep it simple. You know, the three feasts: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Okay, these are the three major feasts in Israel. You know, the Passover feast is symbolic of our experience as born-again Christians. The Pentecostal feast is symbolic of our experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. The Feast of Tabernacles is symbolic of our coming to perfection, perfecting the love of God, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and the subsequent glory that comes out of that will now, what we were talking about earlier on, draw and attract the harvest, because it's called the Feast of Ingathering. Praise the Lord. Now, each of those feasts, you know, are historical things that have been done, you know, that were done in Israel many, many hundreds of years ago. However, they have present application. So there is a present truth for Passover. Amen. There is a present truth for Pentecost. Amen. There is a present truth for Tabernacles. I just use that as an illustration. That is true of the whole of the Word of God. Amen. Things that have happened, you know, that are recorded inside the Bible, there is a present day application of those same truths that is applicable to your life as a Christian now. Now, it takes the Holy Spirit for you to have that revelation, and then to walk in it, and then to become established in it. And that's part of what Peter says, that the established in the present truth. For instance, as I speak to you now, the present truth that the Holy Spirit is emphasizing to the church is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. Hello? That's the present truth. Now, all the other ones are still true. Passover is still true. Pentecost is still true. But they are Pentecost and Tabernacles have already been experienced. But nobody has experienced Tabernacles yet. Amen. At least not in its fullness. And so that's what is present. That is the present emphasis of the Holy Spirit, that he's trying to, you know, usher the church into, for us to experience it. And so we have to have that understanding that the Bible is a prophetic book. Everything that is written inside the Bible has present day prophetic application to us. It's not just a historical account of Jewish history. Hello, somebody. So when you are reading Hezekiah said this, and Jezebel did that, there's somebody who presently... corresponds to Jezebel. It's the truth. Are you listening to me? The Lord Jesus said it this way, which I think it's very, very good. He said, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. He didn't come to destroy. You see, that's why I feel very sorry. I don't know if I can use the word sorry. It's very sad and horrible when Christians say, oh, the Old Testament is not important. You could not have said a greater lie. Because the very thing that we have come to fulfill is that Old Testament. He didn't come to destroy. The law and the prophets are not destroyed. Do you understand? We have just come to fulfill the substance. They are shadows. We are now fulfilling the reality of them in Christ. How can you fulfill what you don't know? Hence the scripture says, all scripture, not some, Old and New Testament, is given by God and is profitable. Don't your neighbor say the Old Testament is profitable? Believe it or not, Leviticus is profitable. The genealogies are profitable. Yeah, I read something in the Bible. What does this word? This one begat this, and that one begat that, and this one begat that, and this one begat that. You know, kill 12 bullocks today, tomorrow kill 10, the next day kill 9, the other day kill 7. You know, it looks many times monotonous. It looks as if it's just a waste of, it's just repeating the same thing over and over. Nothing in the Bible is superfluous. Everything has a prophetic application and is very important in its place. And you need to find that. That's why you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's why you need to speak in tongues. You know, so you can speak those mysteries out. And that's why you need to sit under prophetic, not just anybody, but true prophetic and apostolic that have an anointing that can bring the thing alive and show you your life inside the Bible. Do you know everybody's life is inside the Bible? Revelation chapter 22 verse 19, it says, you know, if you take things out of this book, not the book of Revelation, but it has application to the whole Bible, you know, is that God will take his part out of the things that are written inside. So everybody has his life written inside the Bible. Hallelujah. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It is the honor of kings to search it out. So it is your responsibility to begin to search out what the Bible says about you. It's there. He said your life is hid with Christ. He says we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden. It's there, but it's hidden. It's hidden in a code. Yes, sir. But it's not the kind of computer code, you know, You know, people try to do the other time, you know, in recent times, you know, because it's Bible code, and they run the thing, and they get some things, but, that's a machine. This one is spirit. Hallelujah. Amen? That one is letter. The letter will kill, but the spirit will give life. What is the spirit? It is the what is in the mind of God. And only God can reveal it. He said, what man knows the things of a man? Except the spirit of man. He said, even so the things of God, only the Holy Spirit knows it. Holy Spirit will now begin to, he said, yeah, I wrote that, you know, I got them to write that 10,000, 2,000 years ago. But here's how it applies to you today. So you need to understand that the Bible, is a prophetic book. There's this prayer we pray once every month for ourselves, for our spiritual growth. I think we prayed it last week, that we might see and fulfill more of our prophetic destiny hidden in the written word. It's a great prayer. Because everybody, there's a prophetic destiny about you. There's one for Lubi, there's one for Boyega, there's one for Awali, there's one for all of us. There's a prophet that is written and it is hidden there. It's one of the reasons why you need to come to church all the time. Amen. Because you do not know what the keys that are being thrown out for your life is. And you know, once you miss it, you will never know. You will not even know that you don't know. God is already gone. God is not stupid, I've discovered that. God is very intelligent. I don't know how many people know that. Look at the person who made this whole universe and you think he's not intelligent, then you're a fool. Like the Bible says. He has never, everything, I've discovered now that every instruction is loaded. And sometimes there's so much, it is too complex for him to try and explain it to you. So he just tell you, just do it. It's too, because the implication of not doing it is so great. So that is why the only person that will succeed in God is the person who is like a little child. Except you become like a little child, you cannot enter. Who will just simply obey the instruction? It's as you obey the instruction that the implication of the obedience begins to unravel. If you don't do it, you will not even know what you have missed. So when the man says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, much the more so as you see the day approaching, you can only do yourself a blessing by obeying that instruction. I'm too tired, I can't go to church. You don't know what harm you're doing to yourself. Because you don't know what was said that was a part of your prophetic destiny, that had you been in church that day, it would have clicked. Even the pastor can't find it for you. You know why? He too doesn't know. He is just an instrument and a messenger. The only person that can know is you and the Holy Ghost, if you are there to hear it. That's why God has, in His mercy and in His kindness, He has made available now to us technology. Thank God for the internet. Thank God for, social media and all of these things. So, for example, what I'm preaching now is being recorded as I'm talking, live, and it's going onto the internet. And people can listen. And if peradventure you miss church, you can still go back and listen. But there are only 24 hours in a day. How many people have discovered that if you say, oh, I'm going to listen, and many times it's very difficult to get the time again. That's why there is a time for everything under the sun. Is this clear? There is a time to go to church. And to find that extra 3-4 hours to listen to those messages again may not be that easy. So why don't you listen to it at the right time? Amen. There's a time for everything. Just do it at the right time. Amen. It will save you a lot of heartache trying to find the extra time, because there are other things you still have to do. So you just find that, So God says there's a time for everything under the sun. Do everything at the right time. So that's it about present truth. So the truth of the Word of God, there is a present prophetic application of the Word of God for every single one of us. You know, in my own particular life, I'm not going to go into detail, but I just hit it running and, you know, go on to other things. You know, I'm amazed what God has shown me and is still showing me in these last few years. And now, when I look back now, and he showed me from the Bible. Showed me from the Bible. And the Word of God that came out of my mouth. You know, what I did in 1980. And what I did in 1982. And what I did in 1985. And what I did in 1987. And he said, that was why I made you do that. And I now see the link between 87 and 90. Then I see the link between 90 and 92. And I see the link between 92, you know, and 2006. Then 2010. I said, God. He said, the only reason why you can trace it now is because you were obedient. Otherwise, you'd have lost some of the things. So you will not be able to, you will not be able to connect the dots. Yeah, because you've been faithful and you've been praying and you've been reading my word, so I can now show you and say, ah, that was where that was. That was why that happened. This was this one. And this is where you are now, and this is where I'm taking you next. Now, that's not just for Pastor Luby, it's for everybody. Everybody. But you need to, that's why this, you're not reading the Bible to do me a favor. Lord have mercy. You're not reading the Bible to impress Pastor Luby. Hello? So that we can give you a star at the back of your name and give you a tick. You read your Bible today. You're doing yourself a favor. You are unraveling your prophetic destiny. The Bible is not only just for moral instruction. It is for that. Don't do this and don't do that. You know, this is right and that's wrong. That is important in its place. But the Bible is much more than a moral code book. It's a prophetic manual that contains the hidden secrets of what God wants to do in your life, so that you can fulfill the fullness of your prophetic destiny and live a life that is fulfilling. I don't know how best I can say it, you know. Live a life that is, you know, so at the end of life, you can say yes. Like the Apostle Peter, that's the next thing I'm going to talk about, and say, I have fought a good fight. I have run my case. I have finished my course. Very few men can say that, you know. Very few men can say that. Because they don't do what Peter said here. They don't make their calling and election sure. Not everybody can say it. Look at Peter, next verse. Thank you, Lord Holy Spirit. He says, verse 14, knowing, I didn't hear you, that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my disease or my death, to have these things always in remembrance. He did that by giving us, by writing it for us. Now, here's a man like you. And like I said, I think I said this last week. You know, everybody, how many people know that Peter was, Peter had, let's say it nicely, he had issues. Peter was, problems. Same Peter that denied Christ, same Peter that, you know, misbehaved in so many ways. But you know, Peter made it. And that should give you hope. But more importantly, you know, particularly, you know, on point on what I'm talking about, Peter and God decided when Peter was going to die. Here is a man in control of his destiny, even his death. Do you hear what he said? He said, for I will shortly put off. The devil just didn't come and kill Peter. I will shortly put, this is my the tabernacle there, just means the physical body. I'm going to put it off, as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So he knew he had what I call dominion over death, like Paul. And all the many of the early apostles, they had it. John, they had it. Daniel, you know. What is dominion over there? It doesn't mean you won't die. It doesn't mean you cannot die. I'm going to say what I've said in recent times, because we have so many silly Christians who are so presumptuous. To say you cannot die is presumptuousness. Even Jesus died. Hello? I don't care how holy you are. I don't care how much you pray and walk in the Spirit. If they shoot you with a bullet through your heart, you will die. Because your body is still mortal. It's still flesh and blood. Jesus himself knew that. So that's why he did not walk in jewelry when they planned to kill him. Are you listening to me? Jesus, Son of God. Amen. I know he had divine protection, but he was never presumptuous. Are you listening to me? Now, so we can die, but you will not die. Now, there's a middle of the road here. To say you cannot die is presumptuousness. To say that you will die is unbelief. To say that you will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living by the mercy and the grace of God is faith. Amen. Stay in the middle of the road. Stay in the middle of the road. Don't go to either extreme. You know, don't say, you know, I cannot die. You know, the Bible never said that. You know, and don't say, I will die. You will not die. Or should we say it this way? You should not die. You should live. Declare the glory of God. You and God. Dominion over death. This is what it means. It means you and God. You cannot do it by yourself. And God will not do it without you. So it's a partnership. You and God would decide when you die, where you die, and how you die. Now that's dominion. So you dominate it like Jesus. When they came to arrest him, he said, who do you want? Jesus, and all of them fell down. And that was, I'm in control. He said, now arrest me. He had dominion. Amen? He said, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it up. Well, guess what? So do you. That amen was not very convincing. You know, because we've seen so many Christians die prematurely. So our experience tells us, but that's what the Bible says. So with long life, God satisfy him. So you can dominate death. Now there's a price to pay. It's not cheap. To do this, you have to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Let's say it in a simple way and summarize it. You have to really walk in and perfect the love of God. That's the only way you can dominate this death. That's why it says, he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. The conditions for the protection in Psalm 91 is love. Let's say it in another way that makes it really real and practical. The degree to which you walk in love is the degree to which you will enjoy divine protection. It's the truth. The more you walk in love, the more protection you're going to have. The less you walk in love, the less protection you're going to have. That's why you should be strongly motivated to perfect the love of God in your life. Hello? So Peter, just like Paul, you know, had dominion over death. So he said, you know, I'm going to die, you know. He said, but before I die, I'm going to make sure you guys will have this thing in remembrance. That's why I'm writing this 1st and 2nd Peter. So after I've died, the book will always be there and you can always come back and read it. Praise the Lord. I like guys like that. I'm prepared very well. Amen. Praise the Lord. So it's very important. Thank you, Jesus. You know, for us to follow these examples. And these things are written for our admonition, you know, so that you and I can have hope. You know, and in particular Peter, you know, Paul too, you know, these guys weren't perfect at first. Now they grew into it later on, but they weren't perfect. That's why all their mistakes are recorded in the Bible. So if in spite of their infirmities and their mistakes, and very serious ones for that matter, God in his mercy and grace was still able to help them to fulfill their destinies, you are going to fulfill yours. If you can't give anybody a clap offering, give yourself and the Lord one. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's why it's all written. So you guys, we can all have hope. You know, if Peter can make it, well, I haven't denied the Lord yet. Hello, somebody. Now, that doesn't mean I'm better than Peter. Far from it. I was not under the same pressure Peter was. Before you criticize Peter, ask yourself what you would do if you were in the same position. It's easy to talk. Peter did the talk. One thing is the talk, another thing is the walk. Peter said, I would die with you. You know, if everybody else denies you, he meant it. But under pressure, he did the exact opposite. How many people know that you and I have done the same thing? Tell the Lord, oh, I'll do this, I'll do that. They're under pressure. You don't find you just do completely different from what you... But if God didn't give up on Peter, I won't give up on you. Amen. He's going to help you. Are you listening to me? So it gives you hope. Now, verse 16. For we have not followed... I didn't hear you. Cunningly devised fables. I like this. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received, I didn't hear you, from God the Father, honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And we have also, and say, we have also. I didn't hear you. There's a point, too. There's something the Holy Ghost is trying to tell you. Let me paraphrase it, you know, in a way you understand. Were you on the holy mount? No, I wasn't. I wasn't even born. Neither were you, incidentally. You know, you are not on the holy mount. Did you hear the voice from the glory? Amen. But you know what Peter is telling you? You weren't there. You didn't hear that. But you have a more sure word of prophecy. This Bible you have is as sure as the guys who heard it on the holy mount. Give the Lord a clap. Yeah, I said more. It's more reliable than what they heard on the holy mount. So you don't have to wait until you have a vision or some spectacular manifestation of God to know that God is talking. What you have in your hand is a more sure word of prophecy than any vision, than any manifestation. That is why if you really want to grow spiritually, take heed to the word of God. Amen. Do you understand? I want to thank God for his kindness and mercies upon me in my life and in my ministry. I say this publicly. In recent times, the Holy Spirit has just been leading me. I've been listening to different people. God, you know, for years I didn't. I just used to pray and, you know, I listened to people, you know, apart from my spiritual fathers, you know, Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin and, you know, all my initial spiritual fathers, Papa Rao, Bill Britton, Kelly Verna, all these guys, you know, and, you know, I just stayed where God put me by the mercy and the grace of God, and I learned a lot of things. God taught me about perfection, gave me revelation. I shared with you last week, revelation of the love of God and prayer and all these things. So it's like I got to a particular point and I'm going to say, okay, now go and hear what others are saying. I say this to the glory of God, and there's a reason why I'm saying this, and I will bring it out about this more sure word of prophecy. And in recent times, I have listened, you know, I listened to this fellow, listened to that fellow, I won't mention names, you know, I mean, you know, in fact, one day what I did was I wanted to just find out what people are even saying. So, you know, on YouTube, I just put manifestation on Sons of God, search, all kinds. Don't let's go into that. You know, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and the very ugly. You know, but there was some good. There was some good. You know, so I was, you know, just trying to find out, you know, who else is even saying what that we're saying. You know, or even more, maybe there's even things that we don't know that they are saying. No, one has to be very humble, though. You're not the only one God talks to. I don't know if you know that. And some of us think that we have a monopoly, you know, on the wisdom of God. Nobody has. Are you listening to me? I learned that years ago. So I started, I've been listening. I still am. I haven't stopped. You know, so I listen to this, listen to that, listen to this, listen to that, listen to this. You know, and to the glory of God. To the glory of God. At least so far, you know, I haven't heard anything that is different from what God has said to us. Like the Apostle Paul said, in conference they have added nothing to us. To the glory of God. You know, now some of these people, you know, that I've heard, have had visions. Jesus appeared to them. Some people, angels have appeared to them. They've had spectacular manifestations, but nothing is superior to what God has given us through the written word. I've been a Christian now for 30 something years, you know, prophetic ministry, you know, say from about 1988, so that'll be maybe about 30 years now, you understand? To the glory of God. To the glory of God. You know, and I have never had a vision. Jesus has never appeared to me. I don't know what I've done to him. I've never left my body and gone to heaven. I'm telling you the truth. I've not had any spectacular manifestation so far. I don't know what God will do in the future. But so far, I've never had any, you know, I don't even dream. I'm telling you the truth. I think I had one prophetic dream, maybe it's about 10 years ago, just for a brief, you know. But it's not normal with me. I don't have dreams. I don't have visions. I don't have out-of-body experiences. I haven't had any, you know, when I read, you know, what some people had, you know, and when I hear, I'll say, God. Then the Lord was now telling me, he said, what are they saying that you don't know? He said, in fact, many times what you are saying is even clearer than what they are saying, in spite of the vision and the dream. What is the point? The point is this. The revelation we receive from the written word is superior to anything from a vision or a dream. Are visions and dreams necessary? Yes. If people have them, yes. Are they genuine? Yes. Thank God for them. But no matter what comes through a vision and a dream, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. To the word and to the testimony. Hallelujah. And I, you know, I was so, I was so grateful to God. Then I remembered an experience Kenneth Copeland said he had. I didn't have this experience. Kenneth Copeland had it. You know, and I heard him say, you know, when I first got born again, that first 1 or 2 years, God brought me into Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland. You know, when I came to work with Brother Emiko, Kenneth Copeland sent us all these tapes from America, you know, and that was like my Bible school. So I listened and I studied thoroughly. Now, Kenneth Copeland, this was one of his experiences, you know, that he had. He was working with Oral Roberts. Was Oral Roberts' pilot, because, you know, Ken Copeland is a pilot. You know, he was under Ken, before he started his own ministry, he was serving Oral Roberts, and then through Oral Roberts, he came to know Kenneth Hagin. You know, and Ken Hagin was a spiritual father to him, you know, and these were the mentors and the spiritual fathers God had put, and he was submitted to them. So, he now started hearing what these guys had experienced. You know, Jesus had appeared to Oral Roberts. Jesus had appeared to Kenneth Hagin. He said, Jesus, this is what I do. You appear to Kenneth Hagin. You appear to Oral Roberts. You appear to A.A. Allen. You appear to this one. You appear to Eminko. He said, this is not good, though. I pray to everybody and not appearing to me. So he began to pray and fast and pray and fast. He said, Jesus, you need to appear to me. Otherwise, you are a respecter of persons. Now, he put God on the spot. You know, you need to appear to me. I mean, you have appeared to everyone, but you haven't appeared to me. You must appear to me. So, the Lord Jesus, you know, when he pushed it and pushed it and pushed it, in the place of prayer, he didn't appear to him, but in the place of, I think he appeared to him once later, but not anything, nothing, no, nothing like what with Kenneth Hagin had, or Roberts, or any of the, you know, fathers had, you know. So, but Jesus said this to him in prayer. He said, if you keep pushing this thing, he said, I will appear to you, but it will take about 10 or 15 years of your ministry. You still want me to appear? He said, no, Lord. He said, just keep giving it to me through the word. He said, what I'm giving you through the word is superior to me appearing to you. And that's what Kay Copeland did, you know, and God blessed him. If I don't know if you've seen Kay Copeland recently, he's over 80 years old. He looks as if he's 65. His hair is still black. No, he's not white. Kay Copeland was born in 1937. He was 80 this year. He will be 81 in 2018. Amen. He's still preaching 3 messages a day. Because he put this first. Above spectacular experiences. Are you listening to me? And by the mercy and the grace of God, I am following the same line. You know, I love it if Jesus appears to me. Jesus, Lord, come on, appear to me. I mean, I love that. So I have no problem with that. But you know, we must look beyond the spectacular. This is more superior. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. To close this, I got to close with this thought. Paul was not there when Jesus was around. Paul never saw Jesus in the flesh. Peter, James, John, they were there. They saw that which we have heard and our hands have handled of the word of life. Paul didn't have that experience. The revelation Paul had of Jesus, he had visions too, you know. But more importantly, you know, Paul understood from the scripture. After the visions, the initial visions, he now got revelation. He says, the gospel which I preach, he said, I do not preach it after man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And we now see Paul having a deeper understanding than the people who saw him. Showing you the superiority of revelation knowledge from the word to a spectacular experience. It's a very, this truth I'm telling you is a very, very important truth. Because see, many people think, you know, people will believe a person who has a vision more than somebody like me. So which vision have you had? It's all revelation, you know. But if somebody comes here and says, just appeared to me last night, everybody will. But you see, it's not the vision Jesus appearing to you, it's what did he say? And what did you get, you know, how does it work in your life? It's not the razzmatazz, the spiritual paparazzi. That's not the important thing. The important thing is the quality of the word. And just as a warning to you, again, I heard this from Kenneth Copeland, you know. You see, in the immediately after World War II, that's 47, 48, there was a revival of healing that came to America through people like men like Oral Roberts, you know, Jack Cole, Kenneth Hagin. Hagin was really one of the small boys then. You know, he was part of it, but you know, he wasn't, his ministry hadn't even grown at that time. You know, what's the name of this guy? William Branham. You know, these were the guys. These were the people in the forefront
of the prophetic and evangelistic ministry. These people were having angels appear to them. They were having spectacular manifestations of the glory of God. William Branham, they saw the light of glory. There's a picture of him with the light of glory over his head. You know, so these were guys who were right in the forefront of all of these things. A.A. Allen, you know, Jack Cole, you know, these guys were, you know, they were having spectacular manifestations. They were having, you know, visions and dreams and all kinds of great things. You know, people like Ken Hagen, even though Ken Hagen, Jesus was appearing to him, but he put his emphasis on the word and not on the visions. Even though he talked about the visions and taught from them. But the point I want to make is this. I heard this from Kenneth Copeland. You know, Kenneth Copeland said, I think it was even Kenneth who told Kenneth Copeland, and then I heard it from Kenneth Copeland. You know, it's good to listen to the fathers. So, there was a particular man around that time, you know, who also wanted to have visions. This same thing Kenneth Copeland, you know, wanted. You know, and say, oh, you know, God had done this, God had done that, you know. So, Jesus appeared to him and taught him, you know, on the authority of the believer and casting out devils and all of that. Very lovely stuff. And, you know, it was... So, after that one, he wanted another one. So, instead, you know, praying and fasting, almost killed himself. Fasted for 40 days, you know, almost all like I've killed himself. And the Lord was trying to tell him, look, you everything you want, you can get it from the word. You don't have to wait for a vision and all of that. But he insisted. And he kept fasting and praying. So you know what? Jesus appeared to him. Read him Ephesians chapter 6. Just opened it. Just read it. Do you understand? Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Read from verse 12. And disappeared. Well, he got his vision. But he could have saved himself a lot of trouble just by turning to Ephesians 6. But still wasn't satisfied. Because he felt Jesus didn't tell him. So he went faster. Then something else appeared to him. It wasn't Jesus. He went off. He died prematurely. His ministry went off the rails. That's what happens when you start seeking the spectacular above the written word. And one of the reasons why a lot of the movements, CAC and all the, I love CAC and there's some very good men there, please don't misunderstand me, but you see, once you overemphasize the spectacular and you take away your emphasis from the written word, you become open to error. Because spirits can appear to you. It is not every spirit that appears that is God. Listen to me and listen to me well. It is not every vision and every dream that something appears to you and says, I am Jesus, that the person is actually Jesus. How would you know? Were you here 2,000 years ago? You don't know his face. There's no picture of Jesus, is there? So you don't have anything to compare with. So if something just appears to you in the middle of the night wearing a white dress... Hello, amen. And he looks like somebody who is Israeli or Arab. You understand? He has a beard. And this one says, I am Jesus. How will you know? He may not be Jesus. But he knows you don't know. And he knows you don't know the word of God well enough. So he will tell you one or two things that will rasmataz you. Amen. Or that's just an evil spirit. That's why you have to be careful. That's why, and we go to close. We're given unto us a more, let's close it now. Have I helped anybody here? Hallelujah. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well. How many want to do well? If you want to do well, give me a wave. Hallelujah. You do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first. You must know this first, that no prophecy
of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, that Bible in your lap is totally inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is more reliable than any vision, any dream, any manifestation, and every dream, vision, manifestation must be judged by the Word of God. I don't care if it shines. I don't care if it dazzles. Amen? I'm not so interested in the dazzling and the shine. I want to find out what he said. And then compare it with the standard. The written Word of God. If it's not in line with it, I will not accept it as God. Are you listening to me? This is the lesson here, you know. And sadly, we live in a time where people love the spectacular. A sign-seeking generation. We're always looking for, you know. So you find that, you know, they tell you a prophet guy, oh, marry wrong. In our language, that means the man sees, is a seer. Yeah. The house will be full. People want, you know, you say, you know, Bible, conquer Bible. You know. Whereas you can actually see in the Bible. Are you listening to me? So I gotta close. You know, it's very important for us to put a priority on the scripture. You know, and that the scripture is not Peter's opinion, is not Paul's opinion, is not Moses' opinion. It's not Joshua's own. It's not Ruth's own. It's not Gideon's own. It's not, you know, it's not David's own. It's God. Using those men are just like secretaries. You know, they were just writing what was being dictated to them. The author of the Bible is God the Holy Spirit. And that's what the scripture is saying here. And when you let the Word of God come into your heart, it begins to shine light. The entrance of His Word gives light. It is the light of the Word of God that helps you to see the invisible. You know, in modern day science and warfare, we have what is known as infrared goggles. Who knows infrared? Well, for those who don't know, you know, just a short lesson. Amen. The visible spectrum is from red, orange, yellow, green, indigo, blue, and violet. So, all frequencies that are lower than red, we call it infra. That is why it is below. Infrared. And those that are above the blue, we call them ultraviolet. Those are the dangerous ones because they're very energetic. That's why they come from outer space. That's why we have an atmosphere around the earth so that it can absorb ultraviolet rays. Because if ultraviolet rays hit your body, they will start killing your cells. And they can kill you. Are you listening to me? But thank God infrared is on the lower side. Now, you cannot... The only thing you can see with this, your normal eye, is red, orange, all the... It's called the visible spectrum. Anything below red, you cannot see it. But with science and technology and research, what they've done is that you can put on a particular type of glasses. We call them infrared goggles. This is what, you know, special forces and all of that in America, they use it. So in the night, they will put it on. So what you normally cannot see with your normal eyes, do you understand? They call it infrared. What happens is that this prof who is sitting down here now, because he's a living human being, his body temperature is normal, is about 36 point something. You know, when you have a fever, it goes up, you know. His body temperature is usually going to be higher than the temperature of the air here. So there is a heat that the body emanates. That infrared goggle can pick it. So when you put on the ingregor, if it's at night, if there are people somewhere, you will see them. You will see their form because of the heat that's coming out of them. So you begin to see what is normally invisible.
by virtue of that technology. If you put the word of God inside your heart and the light of the word of God begins to shine inside your mind, you begin to see the invisible. You begin to see in the realm of the spirit, because you've got a spiritual infrared goggle. The word of God. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. God wants you to see. He said, why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How do I do that? By the word. By the word of God in my heart, I begin to see what I cannot see. See, I can't see it with my physical eyes, but I can see with my spiritual eyes. That the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, you start seeing. That's why I see some Christians, you preach something, so God, let me shout. Some other guys will be looking at you. Corini. One person has the word in their heart, the other person doesn't. So one has light, the other one doesn't have light. You know, so he just looks at you. When am I going to finish so I can go home? He that has ears to hear, let him hear. He says, I counsel of thee, buy of me eye salve, that thou mayest see. Talk to God. Hallelujah. I don't know if I've helped anybody here. The Lord of the Lord is perfect,
converting the soul.
The testimony of the Lord is sure,
so sure,
making wise
the simple,
more to be desired.
Our sins, especially the sin of unbelief and negligence of the written word. I receive cleansing by the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me, Father, that this word, this written word, is a more sure word of prophecy than any revelation that can come from any dream or any vision. Oh God, oh God, oh God, have mercy upon me. Help me, give me more grace and mercy, Lord God, to read, to hear your word daily, diligently, to take heed unto your word as unto a light that's shining in this dark world, even though I know it and I'm established in so many things in your word. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me not to take your word for granted. Help me to constantly take heed unto your word and unto myself, so I will continually walk in the light of it all the days of my life. That the word will not depart out of my mouth. It will not depart from my mouth. It will not depart from my eyes. But I will meditate upon it day and night. I will observe to do according to all that is written therein. So I will make my way prosperous. And I will have good success. That this word will be life unto me. And medicine, healing and health to all my flesh, in Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Hallelujah. Let the word of God be the top priority of your life. Make it top priority. Read the Bible before you read the newspaper. Every day, make it a habit. If you can't pick this, ask yourself, have I read my Bible today? I'm going to go a step further. Call it fanaticism if you like, but that's what it is. Amen. Like somebody said, Kenneth Copeland said, a fanatic is just somebody who loves God more than you do. Anyway, you know. Read the Bible before you read your textbook. Before you read that report from the office. I've made it a habit. Generally speaking, when I get up in the morning, the first thing I do is I go to the Word. You know, I pray for my love prayers. I choose to fear God. I put the word of God in my mouth. Then I read my Bible. I read my Bible before I look at my emails, before I check anything in this world. I eat of the tree of life first. Make it a habit. Don't go and start reading, your textbook or your research work. I do research too, you know, or anything. The Bible is number one. It's priority. It is after I finish the Bible, then I go and pick up the other things. Because then you will read them in the light of the Bible. It's a very, very important point. Put the Word of God top priority. Amen. Let nothing take away your time from the Word of God. Doesn't take too long. 20 minutes, 30 minutes, you're done. But make sure every day. Remember, no matter how familiar it is. If you don't have that light, you're going to stumble. God bless you.